Jesus left there and departed for the district of Tyre and Sidon. It happened that a Canaanite woman living in that area came and cried to Jesus, "Heir to the house of David, have pity on me. My daughter is horribly demon-possessed." Jesus gave her no word of response. The disciples came up and repeatedly said to him, "Please get rid of her. She keeps calling after us." Finally, Jesus turned to the woman and said, "My mission is only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." She then prostrated herself before him with the plea, "Help me, Rabbi." He answered, "But it isn't right to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." "True, Rabbi," she replied, "but even the dogs get to eat the scraps that fall from the table." Jesus then said in reply, "Woman, you have great faith. Your wish will come to pass." At that very moment, her daughter was healed. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, O Christ.
Let me get my screens arranged here. There we go. All right. Grace, peace, and mercy are yours in the triune God. Amen. Why is Jesus acting like such a jerk here? He called this loving mother a dog. This does not seem like good behavior for our Savior. And sure, he was probably tired. People had been following him around everywhere, and he had been doing all sorts of teaching and healing, and being the human that he was, he probably had grown weary. Perhaps he had even tried to go up to Tyre and Sidon, where he wasn't as well known, to escape the crowd. Perhaps it was a desperate attempt to get a break from the incessant clamoring of people who all wanted something from him. But then this woman starts shouting at him and following him. She's causing a ruckus, and his friends can't get her to quiet down. She was a Canaanite, and Jesus was a Jew. And she seems to be from the city of Tyre or Sidon, where the two of them met. And this is where this whole story becomes a lot more complicated. Because Jesus and this woman came from two very different ethnic groups and religions. Their cultural experiences were much further apart than their geography. As a Canaanite living in the prosperous city of Tyre and Sidon, it's likely that this woman had access to wealth and privilege. In fact, the cities of Tyre and Sidon were considerably more wealthy than the area of Galilee where Jesus grew up. Jesus' neighbors in Galilee grew the grain that was consumed in Tyre and Sidon. And yet, several historical sources note that Galilean farmers were not paid fairly for their labor, and they often lacked enough food for themselves and for their families. Infant mortality rates were higher in Galilee, and the average lifespan, of course, was longer in the cities of Tyre and Sidon. Maybe you could think of it as similar to today, how the lives of those who pick and grow our fruit probably look very different from our own lives. Now, add to this economic inequality, ethnic strife and violence. The ancient historian Josephus noted that Jews and Gentiles in Tyre and Sidon were bitter enemies. Tyre had a history of attempting to extend itself south into Galilee, creeping into Jewish territory. About a century before Jesus' ministry began, the Gentiles in Tyre violently seized Jewish property and enslaved the Jews of the city. And within the century following Jesus' death, there would be an eruption of violence and the Jewish war as the Gentiles in Tyre slaughtered and imprisoned Jews there. So suffice it to say that when Jesus and this woman encounter each other, they do so on a massive stage that had already been socially constructed. The forces at play here were much larger than them as individuals. And as it turns out, there were some really good reasons why Jesus was not predisposed to giving Gentiles from Tyre and Sidon the benefit of the doubt. because he and his people had been taken advantage of by them. And Jews like Jesus continued to face prejudice and sometimes violence at the hands of Gentiles in Tyre and Sidon. Jesus would have been an oppressed minority there. So I gave this example 2 years ago when I preached on a similar text to this, and I'm going to use it again today because I feel like it's still relevant. You could almost think of it as if Jesus were a Spanish-speaking person from Central America. He had to travel to New York City for a work project. And on his way there, he was selected at the airport for a random search and was later insulted by the person that he was riding next to in the airplane. And then finally, once he arrived, weary from travel and navigating the impossible subway system, this white English-speaking woman who lives in a Manhattan penthouse starts yelling at him for help. I can almost imagine Jesus thinking, "Are you kidding? Who are you? Why are you bothering me? Who gave you the right to barge in on me when my people are suffering at the hands of your people? Why should I heal your daughter when you're already paying for her to receive treatment from all the best doctors? Do you realize that I personally know a dozen children in my hometown who are malnourished because they don't even have enough food to eat? Why should you get your daughter back when there were literally thousands of children who were separated from their parents at this country's border? What makes you so special that your daughter deserves the health, respect, and well-being that my people are routinely denied right here in our own city?" And then I can imagine he goes on, "To add insult to injury, your people have called me a drug dealer, a rapist, and an animal. Who's the animal? The people suffering under injustice or the people who are doing nothing to stop it? Your people have become like animals in the way that you treat us. You see, miss, the poor children are hungry, and it is God's will that the hungry eat first. The ones who you build walls to keep out, the ones who you've ignored, the ones who you've overlooked. The people who have been picking your fruits and vegetables. It's God's will that the ones without any access to health care should be healed first. The unarmed black man who have been shot and killed by the police, those are the ones who should have been protected first. And it's just not right to take what should have been theirs and give it to you. Your own daughter is no more important, no more beloved in God's eyes than any one of these other children." Whew. Jesus. Maybe Jesus is an angry man of color sometimes. And would you blame him? Would you dare to take issue with his tone of voice? Would you dare to call that kind of anger a sin? Now, I bet that this wealthy white woman from a penthouse in Manhattan had done some soul searching. Nearly losing your child has a way of doing that to a parent. She had been through a dark night of the soul. She had hit rock bottom and had come to the horrible realization that all of her privilege and the money that she had worked so hard for, the college savings for her daughter, and the insurance policies that her and her husband had, were totally powerless to deliver the one thing that mattered most to her, her daughter. At last, the difference between her and the unhoused people begging for money on her street corner collapsed. Because she knew now that she was no less a beggar, and she would beg for her daughter. There's nothing more fierce than a parent's love. No doubt this woman was desperate. Even so, she must have done some soul searching to be willing to show up at the door of Jesus, this foreigner who had supposedly done a bunch of miracles for all the wrong people out on the countryside. Her fear for her daughter must have opened her up to questioning her own worldview. The fierceness of her love opened her up to believing that this man was capable of far more than her culture had taught her. She had learned a thing or two from her suffering. She had been so excruciatingly opened by it that she knew better than to interrupt Jesus or to argue with him. She respected him, and so she listened to his scathing remarks for her, and she agreed. She received God's righteous judgment in faith that mercy would prevail. In defiance to her social standing, she was willing to ask even for the crumbs from God's table because she knew it would be more than enough. She agreed that it was right for the poor to be fed first at God's table because she knew that even the leftovers would be more than enough to save her daughter and to change her life forever. She knew that the crumbs from this table were enough to save the whole world, even her own people. And in the end, for her, there was judgment, but there was also mercy. I have to think that this woman was never the same again. She could never pass a beggar on her street corner without remembering her own hour of desperation and need when she was begging for crumbs. She realized how beloved God's other children were, the ones that didn't have all the privileges of her own daughter. She put her power and resources to work not only for her own daughter, but for those kids too. She had been opened. Mercy triumphed over judgment. The Canaanite woman, I think, shows us that if we want to see God, we need to look at strangers. We need to look at the foreigners, at refugees, and at people who are angry at us about the way things are. And we need to be opened to listening. Hendricks, this is the wild and crazy faith into which you're being baptized today. May you have the boldness of the Canaanite woman to always ask for what you need for from God. And may you have the defiance to believe in this backwards kingdom of God's that there's always more than enough for everyone. May you know that in God's kingdom, even crumbs are enough to save the world. May we feast together on crumbs. Amen.